right. Let's just come before the Lord in prayer. Father God, as we come to look at your word now, I thank you for being present with us in the worship and just in everything, God. But I just pray that now that you will just use me, that you will speak through me, that you will use your words to challenge our hearts this morning, to live for you. God, we acknowledge that you are such an awesome God. We've sung it, we've rejoiced in it, but God, let us be challenged to live for it every day of our lives. So God, we just give you this time. Speak now in your name. Amen. So as you know, we're going through the Articles of Faith in the Church of the Nazarene, which are good to know because it's good to know what we believe and why we believe it. And today we are looking at Article 3, which is the Holy Spirit. And this is what it says. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune Godhead, that he is ever present and efficiently active in and with the Church of Christ, convincing the world of sin, regenerating those who repent and believe, sanctifying believers, and guiding into all truth that as it is in Jesus. The Holy Spirit. God's present, God's personal presence in the world. If you look at Hebrew, Ruach, from the very beginning in Genesis, God's presence was in the world as energy, as wind, as the breath. Even before creation, his presence was in existence. Everybody breathe in very deeply with me. There's a power there. You can breathe out now. You don't have to hold your breath. But when you breathe in, that is our life-giving breath. And that power that you feel when you take a deep breath is the word that describes God's presence. Invisible, yet powerful, and life-giving. In the Old Testament, we see that God's Spirit throughout history empowers people for certain tasks. Throughout the Old Testament, there are times when God's Spirit gives wisdom and gives power to individuals to complete a task for which he needs them to complete. And then when we come to the prophets, he empowers the prophets to be able to see the world and what's going on from his perspective. And it testifies and it proclaims, it prophesies that the Spirit of God is coming in the world to reclaim the world, to transform human hearts. And then we come to the New Testament with Jesus, and we see that in Jesus' baptism, when he was baptized in the Jordan River, the Spirit descended on him like a dove, signifying new life where death once was. And Jesus breathes on people. He promises his Spirit to come on people, creating life where there once was death. New creation, life by the Spirit. We believe in the Holy Spirit, that he is ever present and efficiently active in and with the Church of Christ. Romans 8 is where we're going to spend this morning, which in my Bible is entitled Life in the Spirit, because as we briefly glimpse that God's Spirit has been in the world, pointing people to Jesus, breathing in, giving his people power. John Stott says this, the Christian life is essentially life in the Spirit. That is to say, a life which is animated, sustained, directed, and enriched by the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, true Christian discipleship would be inconceivable, indeed impossible. And when we read our scriptures, that is the picture we get. Life in Jesus is impossible without his Spirit, which is why Jesus said to his disciples after he rose again, wait here, because I am sending a helper. I am sending my Spirit, who will be with you forever, who will live in you. Wait for him. life in the Spirit. And the Apostle Paul writes this in Romans chapter 8. And we're just going to go through the first 17 verses of this chapter. There is so much more. It is hard. When you read your reading plan, that is not even exhaustive of everything that the Scriptures say about the Holy Spirit. But you got to start somewhere. And so we're going to look at Romans chapter 8. So now there is now no commendation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. We're going to stop there for just a moment because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Last week we looked at Jesus Christ and the salvation that he brings, the freedom that he brings in his life and his death and his resurrection that we receive because of him. Because we belong to him, we've received that freedom. We've received our salvation when we believe in Jesus. And because we believe in him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed us from the power of sin. Because we believe. Not because we are perfect. Not because we have ticked all of the boxes to be accepted into the family of God. But because we believe. Because we belong to him. The Holy Spirit is given to us. We don't have to tick all the boxes. We don't have to wait till we're perfect. We don't have to wait till we reach a certain age. We don't have to wait until we've done so many good deeds. When we believe in Jesus, we belong to Jesus. And because we belong to him, the life-giving power of the Spirit is within us. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. We looked at this verse last week. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving us his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about the things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. Now, I have an image that came to my mind as I was reading Romans chapter 8 this week, and if Joe can put it up on the screen. Anybody else picturing this? Right? So we kind of, this is just The Simpsons. I mean, there are many other images depicting this same thought. If you have a little devil on one side and you have a little angel on the other side and the devil's trying you to get to do bad and the angel's trying to get you to do good and there's this battle going on with between us. Now, it's a funny little image. It's a funny little scenario, but there is some truth in it. Because ourselves, we don't have a little devil and a little angel. But by nature, we are sinful. We want to live as the world tells us to live because we are creations of the world. Like we are in the world. And the world wants to live in disobedience to God. When sin entered, it marred that relationship that we looked at last week of this beautiful creation where God has created us to be in relationship with him, our creator. He has created us in his image. Beautiful. Perfect. But when sin entered, that whole relationship was marred. It was destroyed. Now Jesus comes and fixes it. He allows us to have that relationship with God once again, where we have direct access to the Creator. But there's still within us our sinful nature. This pull to do our own thing, to live our own lives. Trapped, enslaved by our very selves of our self-pleasure, our self-fulfillment. It's my way. It's whatever I want, whatever makes me happy. That's how I want to live. And the way we were created to live. As God's children, holy, dearly loved, in a beautiful world where we have direct access to the Creator because of the Son, whose Spirit lives within us. And that Spirit gives us freedom to no longer be enslaved to ourselves, to no longer be enslaved to sin, but to live in freedom, to live in the power that created, that brought Jesus back from the dead, to live in a fullness that can only come because of God. That's how we were created to live. And so there is this pull in our lives that we have to give over to. And as Paul shares here, if you want to go back to the verse 6 particularly, so letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. There is no life in living for ourselves. But when we live for God, it leads to life. It leads to life, to peace, to grace, to everything that encompasses God. But you are not controlled, verse 9, by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit, if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Christ at all. Go back to verse 2. And because you belong to Him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The Spirit is living within us. We are no longer controlled by our sinful nature, but by the Spirit of God living in us. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. That relationship has been restored. The Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. And that is a verse that I have been stuck on all week. The Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in me. That is pretty big news. That is life-changing news. That the power, the Spirit, that wind, that force, that energy that raised Jesus from the dead lives in me. Lives, dwells. I actually got out my Greek lexicon this week. Didn't help, but I got it out. I looked at it. I felt smart. Then I put it away. But dwells. It is to dwell. Lives. Not just a house guest. We had a barbecue last night. We had some friends over. I cleaned the house. You want to make a good impression. Our house is not usually pristine. We have 3 children and a dog who makes the most mess. I cleaned the house. And I said to the kids, clean your bedrooms. And Maddie specifically said to me, nobody's coming upstairs. We're going to all be outside. So we don't have to clean our bedrooms because nobody's going to see it. I said, okay, you still need to clean your bedrooms. They didn't. The first thing that my children do when these guests arrive is, hey, come up with me to my bedroom. And they gave tours of our house. I didn't clean upstairs. I cleaned downstairs. I cleaned the yard. We did good. Johnny helped. He's sitting there getting a little bit of a grumpy face. Johnny did help. But we cleaned what we wanted people to see. Our children took them into places that we didn't want them to see. Because when you have a house guest, you don't want them looking in all of your cupboards, and you don't want them going down into your basement, into your laundry room, and into all those places that you don't dust every week. Because those, you know, nobody sees it, right? So you close off the areas that you don't want your house guest to see. Now, we are very potentially buying our house, and so we had a house inspector come out to see our house and tell us if it's all right. Now, this man came, and he looked in every nook and cranny. He went up into the loft. We hadn't even gone up there. He looked in all of the closets. He looked underneath all the cupboards, and he looked at all my grime that hadn't been cleaned since we moved in. He inspected our house from top to bottom. The Holy Spirit wants to do that. He doesn't want to be a house guest that we close off portions of our lives and say, okay, that's for me, and you can see the beauty. You can see the pretty. You can see the clean. But I'm going to hide the mess because I don't want you to come in there. But unlike a house inspector that just comes in and tells you what's wrong or right about the house, the Holy Spirit wants to dwell in every element of that house, of our house. Our bodies are called the temple. And the Holy Spirit wants to dwell, to live, not just visit, in every aspect of our lives. His power has set us free from the sinful nature. And if we allow him to truly dwell in our lives, our lives cannot help but be transformed for his glory. Because when we give the Holy Spirit full access, that power that raised Jesus from the dead is living inside of us each and every day. Not just for the hour that we're here together at church, not just when we call on him, but even in those times that we really would like to shut the door and not let him see, he is still there, dwelling in us. But we have to allow him access. We allowed that inspector free range of our house. I did not allow my guest free range of my house last night. My children did, but I did not. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to pinpoint anything. Everything is fair game for him. Nothing is off limits when we say, okay, God, I believe in your Son, and the Word tells me that when I believe in Jesus, that your Spirit becomes a part of who I am, dwelling within me. And so, God, I give you permission to point out the things in my life that are not of you. You say in your word that the sinful nature is dead when the Holy Spirit is living within us, that freedom that we have. Point out the things in my life that are of my sinful nature. Help me to see them. Because sometimes we get so glossed over with the mess that it becomes normal. We don't really see it as not being okay. So we have to constantly be saying, okay, God, allow your Spirit, allow that breath, allow that wind and that energy to point out the things that I have just become blinded to. Allow him to point them out and in his power to change them. Because in my own strength, I'm not able. But we have a powerful God living in us, as his Spirit dwells in our very souls. That verse carries on, and just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if you, through the power of the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the sinful nature, you will live. Not by your own power, but by the power of the Spirit, you put to death the things that are not of him. By his power, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. God is not saying, you do my bidding or I am going to smite you. That is not the picture we get of this loving God that we have. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Lovingly, mercifully, gracefully adopted us as his children, not purchased us as his slaves. Now we call him Abba, Father. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm in our lives, in our hearts, that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we share his glory, we must also share his suffering. When the Spirit of the living God is living in us, dwelling in us, no matter what comes our way, we have his power. We have his strength. Joy, sorrow, agony, celebration. The Spirit dwelling in us is with us every step of every day. Mourning with us, crying with us, rejoicing with us, celebrating with us. Every single moment of every single day. But we have to allow him full access. Our lives can be transformed for Christ if we let him. Others' lives can be transformed for Christ because we allow the Spirit to work through us if we let him. But we have to let him. We have to allow him that full access. We have to say, God, I am yours. I need you. Open all the cupboards. Open all the doors. Open every element that I've even closed off that I didn't even know that I had closed off. And change them in your power for your glory so that my life will be transformed into your likeness because I am your child. I want to look like your child. I no longer want to be controlled by my sinful nature. I don't want to look like what the world says I should look like because I am a child of God. That is what defines me, what makes me. And in order for that to happen, God, I give you every element of my life. Every area. Change me, transform me. I love that John Stott said that because as I was reading this, I was just like, yeah, Christian discipleship, being a Christian is not possible if we didn't have the Spirit of God living in us because we are not able to do it on our own. And Jesus knew that. God knows that, which is why they sent their Spirit to live and dwell within us. But they won't force their way in. We have to let him. So my prayer for us as a church is to say, God, here we are. All of us. All elements. Have your way in us. Send your breath. Send your power. Send your wind across us. Through us. There's nothing greater than opening up all your windows of your house when a nice spring breeze is blowing and having the fresh air come through and just give it new life. Let's allow the Spirit to do that in our lives. Open our windows to him. There's an old chorus that I didn't prep anybody for, but I'm pretty sure most of us will know it. Come, Holy Spirit, I need you. Come, sweet Spirit, I pray. Come in your strength and your power. Come in your own gentle way. Because that's how he comes. When we ask him, he gives. We just have to allow him in. Let's just sing that again as our prayer. And then if the band comes up, we will close with this other song. God, that is our prayer this morning. The altars are open, and let us just allow the Spirit to transform us into his image. Come, Holy Spirit, I Father God, we just cry out to you. God, we pray for your Spirit. We know that we have been given your Spirit because your word says that. But God, we pray that we will acknowledge. We acknowledge now that your Spirit is dwelling within us. And God, we give him free range in our lives. Open our windows, open our doors, open our cupboards. Inspect us from top to bottom and point out in our lives, God, what is not of you. God, we desire to live as your children, transformed by the power that raised Jesus from the dead. Dwell in us. Make your home in us. God, we are yours. We are yours.